Abraham Lincoln failed in two businesses, suffered bankruptcy, had his sweetheart to die, underwent a nervous breakdown, and was defeated in 8 elections before he became President of the United States. But we do not remember those setbacks in his life because he refused to let them define him. Robert E. Peary failed in 7 expeditions spread over 23 years before he located the North Pole, but we don't remember the 23 years of fruitless searching. We do not remember the 6 failed expeditions, but we remember the one that was successful. In fact, if you look at any successful person practically that our history books teach us about, you will find that behind their successes, there were reasons for them to have quit. There were discouragements, there were setbacks, there were losses, and yet because they refused to quit, they are remembered for something far better than being defined by their failures. If you look into your life as a Christian, if you look in the right places, you will be able to find weaknesses. You will be able to find setbacks. You will be able to find reasons for discouragements. But so far, at least judged by your presence in this assembly today, you have not allowed those to define you, and you are still continuing to strive for heaven. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But sometimes we feel discouraged. Sometimes we wonder if we're going to make it. Sometimes we are afraid that we might not be able to see a favorable resurrection on the other side. The passages that were read in your hearing at the beginning of this service are just a sampling of the passages in the New Testament where it is recorded that Jesus used the words, be of good cheer or be of good comfort. One that was not read is John 16:33, where Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When Jesus had gone back to heaven and Paul had been arrested and he had to be rescued by the Roman soldiers lest he be pulled apart by the crowd in the tumult, Acts 23:11, the Lord appeared to him the following night and said to Paul, be of good cheer, as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so will you do in Rome also. So Jesus is still saying, be of good cheer to us through these passages, and by implication to each of us as we try to do what is right. He is saying to us, be of good comfort, be of good cheer, overcome, and you will get to come over and live with me in heaven. Someone said that the secret to success is found in 3 steps. Go on, go on, go on. Don't give up and don't quit. Quitters never win. Winners never quit. Trying times are no time to quit trying. And so the lessons today are given to help us to anticipate the challenges to our faith that we will face. And there are 7 of them that practically every life is going to face at some time. And some of these will be major events and episodes in your life that will not be major in others, but others of them will be major for others and might not be in yours. But each of us is likely to face all 7 of these, but we will at least face most of them. David said, as recorded in Psalm 42:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Now, David may have been asking that question simply rhetorically to remind himself that he should not be cast down. He could have been giving himself a pep talk, such as we might say, would you look at yourself? Why are you being down and out? Why are you being depressed? Why are you acting this way? We might talk to ourselves or coach ourselves that way. And that may be what David is saying there. Or he may have been asking the question as a means or a vehicle to arrive at some help. You know that many of the things that discourage us, if we go through a period of the blues or the blahs, If we're suffering from discouragement, or maybe even bordering on despair or despondency or depression, it may be one reason is we've not really defined what it is that is bringing us down. You know, many things that seem so big in the night, in the dark, when we wake up the next day, we look back at them and we think that wasn't anything to be so upset about and to lose a night's sleep over. Sometimes the nebulous things that we somehow see coming in the distance aren't nearly so big and so terrible once we come up on them in the present. And so, perhaps the psalmist is saying, and that's the way we're going to take it in this lesson, why art thou cast down? In other words, look for the reasons for the discouragement and deal with each one specifically. Now, there are seven of these, and I'll spend some time along the lines of be of good cheer so that we'll be able to handle these whenever they come. The first one that every life is going to face is grief. It is appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So that is an appointment that every one of us will keep unless the Lord comes back first and conquers death. And since that is the case, it is a certainty in life. It is therefore to be expected that everyone will lose loved ones to death. There will come a day in the natural course of things that we lose our grandparents by virtue of age and infirmity. There will come a day when we will bid our parents adieu, at least in this world, and we will have a funeral and a graveside service and put a marker there and maybe the flowers and go back and visit that grave, but we will miss them, but that's the natural process. This world is not so constructed that everyone will live forever here, but we will live forever elsewhere. There will come a day when we will bury friends and longtime associates, brothers and sisters perhaps. There may be even untimely deaths that come into our lives when we bury our children or we bury those that we have known that are younger in years than we are. And so death comes. It is a certainty, and we would be foolish not to deal with reality and to be ready for grief when grief comes. Did you know that the Bible does not ignore that reality at all? It shows men and women dealing with death on a regular basis. For instance, the Shunammite woman, we don't know her name, but she's recorded in 2 Kings 4, really the whole chapter, but verse 20 is the verse that we'll focus our attention on momentarily. And you may remember in that chapter that Elijah the prophet came, and he would stay in a little room that they had made for him in their house. And she was a woman of great faith, had no child. God promised to give her a child. She had a child. That child grew up. And then he was working out in the field with his father. And he said, "Oh, my head, oh, my head." And he was sent in to his mother. And she took him up on her knees and he died in her arms. But being of such great faith, she simply laid him down, instructed a servant to prepare a means of transportation, and do not slow down or stop unless I tell you to. Drive, we would say, furiously or quickly, and go to the prophet. And so she went to the prophet. She explained what had happened, and he brought him back from the dead. But she dealt with the grief of losing a beloved child. Then David, on the other hand, also lost a child, but he was not brought back, or the child was not brought back. You remember, the child was conceived in as recorded in 2 Samuel 11. The child of he and Bathsheba conceived together. And then when the child was born, for 7 days the child lived, and David prayed, and he didn't eat, he didn't bathe. He just begged the Lord that the child might live. But that prayer was answered in the negative. God did not see that it was best for the child and for the situation for the child to live and to grow up and to be a citizen in Israel. So the child died, and David dealt with the loss of that child as he lost other children, Absalom, for instance, Abnon. And so death came to visit King David, even the man who was after God's own heart. We find in the New Testament that death came into the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Their brother died, and on separate occasions when Jesus was on his way to visit them, they talked to him. "Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died." See, they were processing grief. And there are 5 stages of grief. Those who are experts in dealing with grief will tell you. And we'll all go through these. Some will stay longer at one stage than another. But here are the stages. The first stage is denial. This just can't be. I mean, I just saw her yesterday, or we just visited the other day, and he seemed as healthy as a horse. And yet now, so there's denial. And number two, there is anger. Why could this happen? Then there is bargaining. Well, if this, then that. Then there is depression or discouragement, a natural part of the process. And then there is acceptance. And in dealing with our grief, we need to be careful not to foist our thoughts or our expectations on others. For instance, here's someone who's lost a spouse, and we might say, well, what's she still crying about? It's been a year, as if a year was enough time to overcome 50 years of living together. Or, you know, why is he still breaking up? He lost that child. He lost, 5 years ago, and he's still upset about. Well, yes, people deal with death and grief on their own timetable, not with ours. And so we should simply be careful to give them the space and the encouragement and the help that we can give them to get through that. And some people need to talk about it, and some people are more reserved or reticent and need time to process before they talk about it. It's good to focus on during a time of death on several scriptures or truths. Let me give these to you, and I'll give you like 3 points on almost all of these 7 as we go through today. And you may not need them right now. Hopefully you do not, but some probably do presently. But it is certainly the case that you will need these verses at some point in the future as you deal with processing grief. So here they are. Number one, we need to focus on God as the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. God is not distant. God is not disinterested. God is not only in church or only thinking about salvation issues. He also is very concerned about our tears in the night. He's very concerned about the heartbreaks that we face. Psalm 147:3 says, "The Lord heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds." And so God is concerned. He's the God of all comfort. Isaiah 66:13 says of God that He comforts us as one is comforted by his mother. I find that an interesting comparison. It didn't say as one is comforted by his father. Now fathers are, you know, we comfort. We're concerned about our children. But probably, generally speaking, mothers are much more compassionate and able to express that. If, you know, here's a son, he skins his knee and comes up to his dad, and his dad says, "Rub some dirt on it, get back out in the game," you know. He goes to his mom, and his mom puts a bandage on it and hugs him and says, "I know that hurts." You know, we're just different. And God doesn't compare himself to a father, he compares himself to a mother. And so God is compassionate when we hurt. And that's the point. He's the God of all comfort. Now, how does God comfort? That's the real question. There are 4 ways that God comforts us. At least 4. One is by His words. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:18. "Wherefore, comfort one another by these words." And so when we're hurting, we need to allow God's words to be involved in our thinking. We need to read sections of the Bible. Really, any section is good, but here are some sections that will be very helpful or some emphases to read when one is hurting by grief. One, the book of Psalms. The Psalms is the songbook of the Hebrews, and it deals with the full gauntlet of human emotion. And so you will find someone in the Psalms who is dealing with exactly whatever you're feeling. And when you read it, one part of it will stand out to you and will be of interest and comfort to you at one stage of life. That would not be in another stage. And so read the Psalms. A second book to read is the book of Revelation. It's about victory in Jesus. It is about God's winning in the end, even though it may be dark today. It's about heaven and where we go when we die. And so that's a comforting book to read. Another section of the Bible, really not a single section, but read passages that deal with the power of God. Because we need to feel His power when we feel weak. Read passages, and you can find these passages by using a concordance, or just you can even Google something like passages that help with grief or passages on God's power, and there'll be, you can come up with a list of many verses. Another emphasis to read is the love or comfort or compassion of God. those passages speak to us in a way that will be comforting. We also should read about death and dying. Sometimes that can be very helpful to read passages that scriptures show what is involved, that death is not the end, for instance, that it is only a transition from this world to the next. Number two, I can't spend that long on every one of these. So number two is, how does God comfort? God comforts through His people. Romans 12:15 says that we are to weep with those that weep. As a congregation of people, we are not what God wants us to be. If someone has a funeral in here on one day and there aren't some people who are calling or visiting or sending cards or taking a plate of cookies or something over the next day or the next week and even beyond that, and it may be that some people need to talk about it. Some people are personalities are different. But we should give them the opportunity to talk with us if they need, especially if we have a relationship with them beforehand. One of the lessons that we had at Polish in the Pulpit recently, we had a funeral home director come in. He's a Christian in Crossville, Tennessee, and owns a funeral home. He's a fourth generation. His father and great uncle and great grandfather also ran the same funeral home. And so he talked to us about tips for preachers and members in dealing with funerals and death. And he said many helpful things. But one thing that he said that stuck with me, the week before he came to PTP, he said there was a man who came out of the office. He had buried his wife unexpectedly 3 weeks before. It's one of those, when he left home that morning, it's a regular day, but then she had died before he got to see her again. And so he was really struggling. And he came by to get the death certificate and some other papers. He said, as he was walking out, he turned around and he said, I don't want to talk about this, but I've got to talk about this. And so he was struggling. And I think many of us understand what he was saying. It hurt too much to think about, but it also needed to come out. And Brother Bohannon said, the best thing that you can say in that situation is not, I know what you're going through. I know how you feel. If you've never lost a spouse, you don't know how he feels. If you never lost a child, you can't say to someone who has, I know how you feel. And even if you have lost had that kind of death in your family, you may not know how they feel because they process grief differently than you. But the best thing to say is, I know that you're hurting and I'm so sorry. And that will work in every situation. And then to be there for someone, a widow who's lost a husband is probably going to be a great comforter to a new widow who's, you know, needs to go through the closet and empty some things out, who may need to have someone, to come by and to say, I got through this and so forth. There's a lot more to say there, but I think you see the point. Number three, how does God comfort? God comforts us through hope of the resurrection. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. You know, when we bury a child, we don't have to say this is the end. We will see that child again. That's what David did. In 2 Samuel 12, he said, I can't bring him back to me, but I shall go to him. And if we will remain faithful, then we can be with that child in the afterlife. And if we bury a faithful Christian husband, wife, relative, friend, that we haven't said goodbye for good. We've only said, I will see you after a while. And then number four, don't forget to pray, casting your care upon him for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7, God wants us to talk to him about it. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. And so he knows what it's like to be in grief. And our Father understands. That's number one. Number two, the second thing with which we may have to deal, or probably will, is loss. Grief and loss. Loss is number two. It may be that you will suffer loss in many different ways. You may suffer material loss, as Job did. You remember that Job lost 11,500 head of livestock in a single day. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, so it would be 2 and 500 donkeys. He lost a lot of material goods that would not be replaced immediately. As far as he knew at that time, they would never be replaced. You may lose a house to a fire or a storm. You may lose a retirement fund to the economy. You may lose possessions to those who take by force in selfishness. You may lose your job and ability to make a living due to someone else, the downturn in the economy or business going out of business or any number of reasons. And so it would be unusual. In fact, I wonder if you'd participate with me. I want to ask this question right. If you have ever suffered a loss of a house or have been broken into, had something stolen from you, would you raise your hand? Would you mind? Thank you. Well, if you're young and you haven't had that experience yet, do you think you're probably going to go all the way through life without ever suffering loss if almost everybody in this room just raised his or her hand? No, probably that's going to happen to us. And when it happens to us, how do we deal with it? Well, there are three passages that will be especially helpful at a time like that. It's not a cure-all. It doesn't mean that we will not have that we will not have to fight feelings of bitterness. Someone said that loss will either make us bitter or better. It can make us bitter or it can make us better if we process it correctly. These three ideas. Number one, remember how Job handled his loss? He didn't blame God. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job 1:21. Number one is, everything belongs to the Lord in the first place. That's how Job recognized it. So if I lose it, I didn't really lose it. It wasn't mine to start with. He loaned it to me. Haggai 2:8, Haggai is not a book that we read very much, but there's some great text in it, some great truths in it. And Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, I may say I own this house and this property and have this many dollars in a bank and have, these possessions, but really, I don't have them. They really belong to Him. And so if I lose them, I've lost nothing. In reality, I've only lost what was on loan. That's number one. Number two, we are all going to leave everything behind one day anyway. 1 Timothy 6:7, we're certain that I brought nothing into this world and that I will take nothing out of this world. No U-Hauls behind a hearse, no pockets in a shroud. How much did he leave? He left everything. Everybody leaves the same amount. We leave it all behind. So one day, I'm going to leave whatever it is that I've lost. Anyway, I wasn't going to take it with me. So that helps my appreciation of my relationship to things, to material things. And then number three, God has promised to meet my needs. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, has God ever broken a promise? No. Did God make that promise to you as His child? Yes. Will God let you starve then? No. Will God let you go around naked because you don't have any clothes? No. God said, I will take care of those things for you. Now, He may do so through the generosity of His people. He might do so by a benevolent government that helps. He may do so through a neighbor or friend. He may give you opportunity to earn enough. Usually that's how it's done. But God will not let us starve. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 37:25 says, I've been young and I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God takes care of his own. So God will get us through a time of loss. Number three, insecurity. There are many things that might make one feel insecure in our world. There are wars going on, and not just somewhere in a distant place where we might know about it, but we don't really keep up with it because it's between nations, foreign nations that we don't know. We're involved in wars. Sons and daughters, men and women from our country on foreign fields, people that we know are dying in other places. There are diseases that we hear about on the news constantly. Ebola, EV68, the article in today's Birmingham News says the flu is more dangerous than any of those, and we deal with that on an annual basis. And so we might feel insecure about that. It might have to do with the violence that's in the land, like in the days when Noah, before the flood, there was violence in the land, and so it is. You probably don't go to bed with your house unlocked at night, do you? Probably lock it. It may be that your neighborhood at one time was a pretty good place to live, but over the years it has become more and more dangerous, and there are, you know, drugs that are sold and bought, and people that live near you that are violent people. And so there are reasons for insecurity. It may be that you've lost your mate and you feel insecure because there were so many things that he did for you or she did for you that now you have to fend for yourself. You don't have someone that is with you in the dark hours. What passages will help us in times of insecurity? What about Psalm 84:11? It says, "For the Lord is a sun and shield." Well, those are two very interesting, those are not figures that are used often of God, but they're interesting. A sun gives heat, provides life. A shield protects from harm. God's a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. What about Philippians 4:19, which says, "But my God shall supply all your need through His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." My God will supply your need, Paul said. Let's ask Him if we have a need for a feeling of security. And sometimes we may feed insecurity by what we feed our minds. You know, the daily news cycle is not meant to build faith, is it? I mean, it's meant to, if that's what you feed on every day, you're probably going to feel insecure when you turn it off. Do we really need to know about all the bad things that are happening in the world? Well, we need to keep up in general, but if you're feeling insecure, don't feed that constantly with a news cycle of unbelief. What about these? I'll just give you these quickly. God has always provided for His people. You might only be able to jot down these references and fill in the people later, but I'll give you seven illustrations. Number one, God took care of Israel in the wilderness. Psalm 78:23, He fed them manna, He fed them quail, He protected them from their enemies. Psalm 78:23-29. God provided for Elijah, 1 Kings 17:1-7, when the king was trying to kill him. God provided for the widow of Zarephath, 1 Kings 17:8-16, when she had used up all of her provisions. She was cooking the final meal, and then she and her son were going to starve to death, but they didn't starve. God took care of them. Number three, took care of Christ after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and He had dueled with Satan in the desert. And then how weak was He without eating for more than a month? And then the emotional trauma of that temptation, the angels came and ministered to him. That's Matthew 4:11. God took care of the multitude that was hungry. Matthew 14:27, John 6. God took care of the 12 when Jesus sent them out. Matthew 10:9-10. Don't take extra food. Don't take extra clothes. You'll be fine. God took care of the 70. Luke 10:4-7. The same instructions were given to them, and wherever they stayed, don't go trying to find a better place. Just whoever puts you up, stay with them. So God took care of others, and God will take care of me. Well, that's as far as we'll go. I hope you'll come back tonight, and we'll talk about some additional challenges to faith and discouragements and how to deal with them. Maybe you have been dealing with the discouragement that comes from sin, and God has an answer, a remedy for sin. You won't ever find it out there. There's not a psychologist that can fix it. There's not a book that you can read. There's not some 7-step program that will fix sin. No, the only solution for sin and the discouragements that come from it come through Jesus Christ, who is the great physician. He prescribes for you in that condition to learn of Him, John 6:44, which will create faith in your heart that He is the Son of God, John 8:24. And then that faith, if it is the correct kind of faith, will lead to you repenting of sins, being sorry for what's put you in this condition in the first place and what has dishonored Him, Luke 13:3. And then it will lead you to confess His name before others and to be immersed in water so that all of the guilt can be removed, so that all that the sin will be erased from your record, and you, just as He died and was buried and resurrected the third day, so you will die to sin, that old man that you used to be or woman you used to be, buried in the water, and then symbolically you come out of that water as a cleansed person. You will be a Christian, and you no longer will have to be pillow your head at night and think about the mistakes of the past. You can think about the hopes of the future. If that sounds good to you, if you've been thinking about becoming a follower of Christ, if you believe in Him this morning, you're willing to turn from sin, why not? Why not allow us to immerse you in water so that you can be a Christian and have the benefit of calling upon God as your Father in heaven? That's Acts 8, 35 to 40. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, maybe temptation's lured you away and you say, I'm not where I should be. God's not listening to my prayers with the way that I've been acting. I need to make it right. Why not today? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5, 16. Confess whatever's wrong in your life. Let us pray with you. Turn away from it. God will bless you. Will you come, if that be your need, while we stand and as we sing?